All right, good morning, Church on the Rock. All right, I hope you said good morning there at home, too. I hope you can sit back, relax, and enjoy. For those of you who are new here, I hope you can relax and just take in God's word that he has for us here. If you are here live, we have an act, and often we have these act of worship in our various series. And this one act we have is we've invited people. Just if you want to pray for my heart, if you're thinking, could you pray for my heart, we invite you to put a prayer request for your heart on a heart and pin it to those hearts. And then we're also inviting us as a church, everyone here as a church, to go and pray for that. So I invite you as we worship after the message, not only to, if you're a believer, to go and take communion, but also to go up and pray for people's hearts. Just look at a couple of them and pray for those people. God knows who they are. And this is exciting as we as a church can lift up other people. Let me pray now as we get into God's word. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture, okay? So fashion on, we got a lot of Bible happening today. Okay, here we go. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are good all the time. And I know you love me. I know no matter what, you have not left us. You love us. And God, I know for certain you answer every prayer. You listen to everyone. And in your holy wisdom, you answer everyone. So I want to thank you, thank you, thank you that you have bent that love and that listening ear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's always a little difficult to share humor from up front, all right, because you don't know, you know, what lines you're going to step over. But I have one of my favorite comedians, Tim Hawkins. Anybody know Tim Hawkins? Yeah. All right, a little shout out for Tim Hawkins. No, wow, okay, wow. You all need to look him up on YouTube. That's all I can. He's a Christian comedian. And he has this one skit he calls The Worst. The Worst. And I'm going to try and at least describe it to you. He says he's driving along, and he's driving with his daughter, and they're going to the mall. And they stop, and her friends were going to meet her outside the mall. And she says, oh, Dad, they're not here. I'm going to have to wait for them. This is the worst. And so as he hears that, he thinks, hold on, is that really the worst? Is that really the worst thing in the world? And then, only as a comedian can do, he says, do you remember the 33 Chilean miners trapped underground for 69 days? Had very little water, very little food. They're trying to gasp for air as they're hugging on to each other for warmth. He said, could you imagine one of these Chilean miners saying, wow, this is horrible. This is really bad. But you know what would be the worst? If you go to the mall and your friends aren't there to meet you and you have to wait 10 minutes. And I just go, oh man, that's so true, isn't it? This is the worst. And yet, how many of us have actually experienced the worst? Today we're going to be talking about the worst. How do we persevere, endure through the worst? And we're not going to find a lot of help with perseverance in our culture. Our culture does not teach us well in this whole area of endurance and perseverance. Me too. It's this thing in my back pocket here, my phone. you know what it is, right? Somebody was trying to find our church, and we all of a sudden discovered, hold on, the Calvin address isn't on the front page. It's another couple pages down. And we also, well, we need to make it easy, right? Easy, and we need to make it easy. That's true, isn't it? That's good. Easy is good. Easy is good. But you know what? If we have enough of easy is good, you know what it also teaches us? Hard is bad. Hard is bad. And then speed, right? Fast, fast. Man, I have, because of a wonderful friend of mine, I have a fast laptop. It's awesome. Press, and it's up. It's like, this is so cool. It's up. And then every so often I get on somebody else's laptop. Boom. I wait a second. My heartbeat starts to increase. I wait 2 seconds. And I'm starting to say things which hurt my sanctification inside my head. And then it's 3 seconds, and I want to gouge my eyes out. Open up now. Okay, only me. only me, not you. Why? Because our culture tells us fast is good, fast is good. And guess what? I want fast. Okay, I have a little amen. 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 Okay. But you know what it also tells us? Our culture is also telling us slow is bad. We live in a culture that says difficult is bad, slow is bad. And if we're going to learn what perseverance is, endurance, we're not going to learn it from the culture. We're just not going to learn it to the culture. To be able to have a heart after God, to have a true heart after God, to have this heart focused on God's heart, I believe is the best thing that helps us in times in life when we need that endurance, that perseverance that we need to push through. So let's jump into the life of David. We left David off. He's living in the wilderness, protecting his people. Remember the Nabal and Abigail story. If you haven't seen that one, go back last week off our website and you'll be able to get to that one. Basically, he's going and protecting the people in his country. He has another run-in with Saul, almost like the bathroom scene. But this one, he goes up and actually takes Saul's water jug and spear and says, "Hey, I could have killed you." Actually, David gets quite angry at Abner, the general of Saul, thinking, "You should have protected him against me." And it's almost like a repeat story. But after that, he could have killed him. Saul apologizes. "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better next time. Come on back to the palace." And David says, I forgive you, but I'm not going back to any palace, man. Which I think is a great example of sometimes just keeping ourselves safe. Hey, David realizes he eventually is going to get killed. He's eventually going to get caught up to by Saul. And so he does the unthinkable thing again. He goes into and meets up with a Philistine king's son named Achish. And Achish, he says, "Hey, can I, Saul, the king of Israel, we're enemies. I'm going to jump sides. I'm going to go over and be a mercenary for you." Achish believes him. And David starts to raid some mutual enemies. He lies and doesn't tell them that he's raiding the Amalekites or the Midianites. He's telling them, it's Israel I'm doing. And so Achish thinks, okay, good, he's on my side. And he gives them a town called Ziklag, which is interesting because Ziklag was actually a town within the boundaries given by God to Simeon as a part of Israel's country. So in a way, David's taking over back. He's taking back Israel's territory, not quite by conquest. So this is sort of the background here. And so as he's doing this, as he's winning battles, you can think, okay, hold on. This lie can only last for so long. And the Philistines are going to have a major campaign against Israel. And David was brought along to fight on the Philistine side against Israel, which is a weird thing, really unthinkable. Here is Israel's future king going to go battle against Israel. And the person he's been trying to protect all the time is Saul on the other side. We're not told what goes through his mind. We're not told what he's thinking. And so somehow he has to go and bring his men there to fight. Will he fight against the people God has called him to protect? Or will he turn on Achish, the Philistines, from the inside? And I'm sure he called out to God to just get him out of this mess. Beautiful thing is, the Philistines have 5 kings. That was only one of the kings. And so the other 4 kings says, "What is he doing here? Get him out of here. He's going to turn on us." So they send David and his men packing back to their town called Ziklag. It's a 3-day trip, and you could almost feel the relief, right? The relief. We're going home, right? How many have had a 3-day car trip, right? Oh, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, another day. Are we there yet? And finally, you're going to crest that hill, and you're going to see your home. And as they crest the hill to see the home, what we find out, all they see is smoke and rubble. Well, we're going to pick up the story there, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you're looking it up, it's near the end of 1 Samuel, verses 1 to 4. And David and his men reached Ziklag on the 3rd day, and now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it, and they had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. Some wonder if this is like retribution for all David's raids, but somehow we don't know. All we know is that here David's been hiding out, running away from Saul, life always in his hand. Who can he trust? And the one thing he gets out of one mess, whoo, and then he discovers something. They've taken my family. Those of you with families, what would be worse than knowing that somebody has taken your family? I can't imagine anything that's just worse. They killed none of them, carried them all off, and went their way. And David and his men reached Ziklag, and they found it, and they had found it and destroyed it with fire. Their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength left to weep. And I've wept before. I've wept over this church. I'm not sure if I've ever wept to the point where I have no more strength. David's almost killed. He's running and hiding in desert caves. He has been the cause of innocent priests being killed. He had to pretend he was a madman. He did the unthinkable and switch his sides in his conflict. Finally, he gets a little town. He can wait until Saul dies. But now everything is stolen. And then you just imagine, right? My family is gone. They have them. Are they being brutalized? Are they being brutalized? And so the next verse. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. That's picking up stones to kill him. Each one was bitter in their spirit because of his sons and daughters. And I was thinking, that would have been the worst, right? They've taken my family. And now the various people that are going to help me, they're all whispering, let's kill him, let's kill him, let's kill him. Okay, what are you going to do, people? What are you going to do, right? Are you going to go, okay, hey, look, the Amalekites are that way. Are you just going to, like, what's happening in Egypt these days? You know, just, are you going to, like, take off and save your skin again alone in the desert? What are you going to do? Are you going to try and talk to them as they're all picking up large boulders? Okay, hey, Joab, just put that boulder down, okay, buddy? You know, we're friends, right? Remember? What do you do? What do you do? And I thought maybe his family being stolen would be the worst. But maybe having your family stolen and then a bunch of people trying to kill you, that would be the worst. What does he do? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 6 to 8 is key to be how do we handle the worst? When you get the phone call, when you discover something, whatever happens is the worst. When you lose your job multiplied, what are you going to do when you hit the worst? 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 to 8. But David found strength in the Lord his God. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Can we just say found strength in the Lord his God together? Okay, I invite you at home to do it too. Here, one, two, three. Found strength in the Lord his God. Let's try it again because you all have masks on and you're mumbling. Okay, you guys shout through the masks or something, all right? Here we go. Okay, so let's say this. But David found strength in the Lord his God. What do you notice strange about that phrase? His God. It's not the God of the church he goes to. It's not the God of the preacher. It's his God. We're going to focus on that for the last half of the sermon, but let's continue to see what he does. And David said to Abiathar the priest, this is the one priest that made it out of the city of Nob as they were all killed, the son of Ahimelech. He says, bring me the ephod. Abiathar said to him and brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. Can we say that phrase? One, two, three. David inquired of the Lord. Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And it's like, duh, of course you're going to run after them. Well, you don't need to ask God that, do you? He does. He just asked God all the time, do you want me to do this? Because my heart is after you. I want what you want. I don't want what I want, even though it is so obvious I'm supposed to chase after them. God, what do you want me to do? Should I pursue them? Will I ever take them? And God says, pursue them. And then God answers, just not the yes or no. You remember in Keilah, when David was asking, it was a yes or no answer. God's starting to talk to him more. And those of us who are learning to listen to God, it goes beyond the yes or no as God starts to say more. He says, pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now, could you imagine David getting before the men? They're all polishing off their rocks. He said, I just talked to God. He has to do the best sales pitch ever. I just talked to God. He says we're supposed to pursue them. We're going to overtake them. Come on. And you can see some of them going, well, you know, maybe. And I go, no, David. And somehow he convinces them to do that. It's his personal relationship with the Lord, his God. He doesn't ask Abiathar to go, can you talk to God for me? Hey, pastor, can you pray for me? I love praying for you. Always ask me. But guess what? You have to pray too. Guess what? It's an all skate, right? It's not just like, you can't depend on my prayers, right? This is the Lord your God. This is not just the Lord my God. And so Abiathar the priest, I'm not going to ask you. I'm actually going to take that ephod. I'm going to pray and ask God myself because of his personal relationship with God. God, he finds strength in the Lord your God. How? How do you make it? How do you persevere? You find strength in the Lord your God, then ask him what to do. Now, we talk here at Church in Rock a lot about asking God. We talk about listening prayer and asking God and being open to that. So I'm not going to focus on that today. I'm going to ask the question that I came to this passage and said, doesn't that interest you? He went and strengthened himself and the Lord is God. I said, how did you do that? Like, you just can't say, oh, I got strength. How? I want to know how to do that because there are moments in my life I need to strengthen myself in the Lord my God. You can't just tell me to do it without telling me how to do it. And so I started to research and I noticed in my Bible there's a cross-reference in that whole passage. Some Bibles have cross-references. And it's to a psalm that David wrote approximately at that time. It's not titled with this section, but it's during a time when David was running from Saul. But the scholars, for some reason, connected it with this story. And I can start to see why. It's Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We're going to read a lot of Psalm 18 because it's so poetic and beautiful. And if you're into imagery, I just try to imagine it. Psalm 18, verse 1 says this, I love you, Lord, my strength. You see, now the whole psalm is going to be about getting strength from God. And this is what David went in to get strength from the Lord his God. So this psalm is going to tell you how to get strength from the Lord your God. I love you, Lord, my strength. By the way, beside my bed, I have a little corkboard, and first thing I do when I wake up, it says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. That's how I start my day. It focuses me. I love you. I love you, Lord, my strength. And then you think he just gets into hope. You are awesome. You are wonderful. No. And this is a great thing about the Psalms. Now he dives deep into utter despair. And have you ever read the Psalms and go, what? Why is he saying these bad things? Guess what? Because he's been in the worst. Okay, here we go. Verses 18, verses 4 to 5. The cords of death have entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Some of these words are oceanic or nautical words. So in other words, it's like he hit the bottom of the ocean and these cords tangled him down. Could you imagine being at the bottom of some lake and the vines around and you can't get out and you're going to die and you're trapped at the bottom of the ocean. This is what he says. God, I am trapped. I'm at the bottom of the ocean. He's brutally honest with God and he vents to God. If you read enough Psalms, doesn't David just go, I can't believe this. He vents to God. I love it. This tells me something. That tells me that you don't have to dress up to meet God. all right? This isn't like some churches, all right? You know how you have to dress up to go to church, right? Okay, you know, notice my sandals. We don't need to do this here. We don't dress up to meet God. We come to God in brutal honesty. God can handle our honesty. God can handle our venting. In fact, can I say, I just need to vent. How many people have come and talked to you? I just need to vent, right? I just need to vent. Can I tell you, you know who the first person you need to vent to? Is God. It just keeps you away from gossip. Just putting that out there. It's too convicting to say more. Okay. Just vent to God. It's awesome. God can handle our honesty. How do we get strength from the Lord? Cry out in honesty to him. Just cry out in honesty. Call to him. Scream to him. But go to him. I know some of you have talked to others and they say, I just can't. Don't talk to me about God. I just can't go there. Grieve, shout, complain, but make sure it's to God. Other people really can't actually jump into action to help you. And then a long section of scripture. I'm going to read it quickly, but I need you to engage your imagination. Okay, see this? Okay, David's at the bottom of an ocean, tangled with vines around him. And notice what happens, all right? Notice what happens. Psalm 18, this is good. But in my distress, Psalm 18, 6 to 19. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. He vents to God, then he cries out to the Lord. I prayed to my God for help. And guess what? He heard me. He heard, that's not bold, but we all got to say that, all right? That's just like from God, all right? He heard me. Ready, everybody? He heard me. Come on, let's say it again. He heard me. He heard me. He's at the bottom. The bubbles are coming up. He heard me. From his sanctuary, my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earthquake quaked. This is where I wish I had a radio voice.
The earth quaked.
I can't pull it off. And trembled, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger, and smoke poured out of his nostrils. Fierce flames leapt from his mouth. This is frightening. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. God is leaping into action. Boom, he's coming down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on mighty angelic beings. He's riding on angels, man. He's coming down. He flew soaring on the wings of the wind and shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark clouds. In other words, this is going to be a surprise. This answer that I'm going to wait for is going to come out of nowhere. And I thought, where did that come from? It's because God sort of is hiding until the right moment. Thick clouds shielded the brightness around him and rained down hail and burning coals. And the Lord thundered from heaven, and the voice of the Most High resounding amidst the hail and burning coals. Then at your command, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen. You just see God, and the water parts, and just by the blast of his breath, boom, he blows the water away. And the foundations of the earth were laid bare, and he reached down from heaven and rescued me. Drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me. I'm not going to brush over that. I know that there's some out there. There are people that hate you. All right? God rescued this David from people who hated him. They were too strong for me. They're smarter. They had more money. They had more opportunity. They were too strong. They attacked me at the moment I was in my distress. Yeah, David, I get it. Your family is taken away. And now the very men that you trust in are going to kill you. They attacked me when I was in my distress. But the Lord supported me, led me to a place of safety. He rescued me. And then I want us to say this one, because he delights in me. Because he delights in me. Can we do that? Because he delights in me? Here we go. One, two, three. Because he delights in me. Okay, let's say it with conviction of our heart. Because he delights in me. This is a picture of David strengthening himself in the Lord. He He started with grief. Oh God, why is this happening? Why? It's almost like he can't move on. It's almost like you're on a road trip and you've gone on the en route, right? The en route where you gas up and you get your Tim's. And so he took the en route and he's just like he's sipping his Tim's saying, God, I can't move forward. I'm stuck here because of my grief. And so he goes and grieves and he complains to God. But guess what? He's not going to move on until he gets back on the highway, right? God gives us those little en route places where we can grieve. But if we spend the rest of our lives on the en route, we never make it to our destination. So the next two things from the Psalm 18, I know. I don't know a lot beyond shadows of doubt, but I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, two things, and we're going to focus on this. How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? God, you delight in me because I'm your child. God delights in me simply because I'm his child. God, you delight in me because I'm your child. God, you delight in me. Why? I don't deserve it. Why? Because you're my child, David. Behold, what manner of love the Father's given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And that's really what we are. He delights in me because I am his child. Nothing you can do can make him love you more. Isn't that wild? You can serve him, you can give, you can do all kinds of things, and God's not going to go, I love you more. No, those are evil parents, all right? This is God, a holy God. He loves you simply because you are his child. Nothing can remove you from his love. Romans 8, 38 to 39. That's a good verse to memorize, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height nor depth, you know, nor angels nor demons, nor things past, things present. Nothing can do that. Nothing can do that. I've been memorizing Psalm 73 and Psalm 73, verse 23. At one point, David, the psalmist says, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, God. And I go, I can identify with that. I have been stupid. And then the next verse says, and yet I still belong to you. And yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. If you are in your worst, the worst, strengthen yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? You need to repeat, you need to repeat, you need to repeat, you need to memorize, you need to get this in your soul. God, you delight in me because I'm your child. You have not left me, you have not abandoned me. It seems like you have, but no, God, you delight in me because I am your child. The next thing that the psalm says, which I'm sure of, how do we strengthen the Lord your God? God, you listen to every prayer. God, you listen to every prayer. I cried out to you and you heard me. You heard me. My cry reached to your ears. The psalm says that God, every time we pray, God actually listens to it. Jesus was trying to convince the crowd that too. And he talked about somebody having, coming and needing a meal in the middle of the night. So he goes over to a neighbor and knocks. And in Middle East hospitality, listen, the whole community needs to spring into action to give hospitality to someone. If somebody comes, you offer them bread. You offer the best you have. And so he's out. So he knocks on. Of course the neighbor is going to give him bread, right? In the hospitality in the middle, of course you're going to feed them and you're going to go and make things for them and provide beautiful things for them. And so everybody would think that neighbor, it would be unthinkable for them not to get up and get bread. And Jesus was trying to say, it's unthinkable to think that God does not hear your call, that God does not spring into action of some kind. And then Jesus continues to try and teach the people. He said, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. God wants to give you good gifts. God listens to every prayer. God listens to every prayer. God, you listen to every prayer. And he desires to get good gifts. But then you come back and say, I know what's, okay, but why doesn't everything get better? I've asked God, but it doesn't go away. There's lots of reasons. One often comes to mind that God never forces other people to do things. We all have free will, but I believe every time we pray, God hears and springs into action some kind. I don't know what's working behind the scenes, but I think he taps. I think he whispers. I think he woos. I think he moves in people's hearts every time we pray. Every time you pray for that wayward son or daughter, God, you have to know this. You have to believe it in your gut and your soul, because I pray for your kids. I do. I have them, and they come up, and I pray. And I see their faces on my heart, and I pray for them deeply. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, every time I pray for your kids, God will again remind them and keep them from evil that would destroy their lives. He leaps into action, and when it's the worst, we give up hope on God. We give up hope on everything. And we say, he has abandoned us. That's just the evil one. You know what it is? God loves you because you are his child, and he hears every prayer. The evil one does not want us to be able to pray and continue to come to him. No, he wants to keep us from him. And so he whispers those lies in our ears. But God wants us to know he loves me. He hears every time. And so we just need to keep on coming back, keep on coming back. And you know what? You don't know what's behind the scenes. You just don't know what's happening behind the scenes. That's veiled to you and will continue to be veiled to you. That's why we pray in faith, right? What was veiled to David at the time? The very battle that he came away from, Saul was fighting. Saul was killed in that battle. And most likely, when his enemies were picking up stones to kill David, he was now the king of Israel. He didn't know it because he didn't see it. Action was being taken, but he never saw it. Within days, they overtake the Amalekites, bring back their families unharmed. They discover that Saul has been killed, and they make him king over Judah, at least for 3 years in Hebron. And life just gets turned around. Life gets turned around. I can't promise you those kind of answers every time, but I do can promise you something, that God is at work every time you pray. Our takeaway today is, God, you delight in me. And you hear my every prayer. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up as they lead us to this hope. Another one of the Psalms that David wrote is Psalm 27, and verse 13. I newly put this one on my memory list, so I can't pretend I know it. Psalm 27, 13 says this: I remain confident of this. In this. This is David. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Often we say, yeah, we're going to see the goodness of God in heaven. But no, you know what? I'm going to believe that he delights in me. I'm going to believe that he hears my every prayer. And so I'm going to take that stance. I'm going to believe that I'm still going to see his goodness here in this earth. God, you delight in me. You hear my every prayer. Can we say that one more time together? Can we say that one time here? Here we go. God, you delight in me. You hear my every prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you hear our every prayer. I believe that. God, even though it's hard and the lies of the evil one come and just push against me, I believe that you love me. God, you are good. The only good one. And so I trust in you alone. Come to our rescue in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Sonia.
Hey, Pastor Dave.
It is so good, isn't it, to be together and worship? Yeah, it is good. So I just want to thank you for all who have come out to worship with us. Yeah.
And thank you, Dave, for an awesome message. I was just saying to Dave at the back, like, so many people needed to hear this. I just know that, you know, it's been a rough year for a lot of people. A lot of people are struggling and suffering, and I've heard people wondering, is God hearing my prayers?
Yeah.
You know, and just made me think the other day, too. I was reading a commentary, and it was just about, you know, the whole platitude, God doesn't give you more than you can handle, which is so not biblical, FYI. But anyways, but that the point is that God gives us what we need in difficult situations when we're beyond what we can handle. And that really made me think of that in this message as well. Yeah. And so I know
it's true.
So thank you.
Then we have to call out to him. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
so thanks so much.
So good.
Because, yeah, like, it was a really great message. But we do have a couple questions.
Yeah, good.
So what about those times you've lost your faith and you can't pray in faith?
Yeah, I have talked to some like that, and they said, I've just given up. I've lost my faith. But the interesting thing, when they come and talk to me about it, they still have enough faith to be able to almost want to, but they don't want to anymore. It's an interesting thing. The beautiful story in the Gospels where somebody has such a desire for a child to be healed, and Jesus asked if they believe, and they said, well, I think I believe, but help my unbelief. What a great prayer, isn't it? And I think that's a great prayer if you wrote that one in. Can I just say to you, please just pray. Just get it out there. God, can you start to well up belief in me again? Can you start to stir up my heart to believe and watch him answer that prayer first before you can go on with anything else? I think that is a great first prayer. God, I don't even know you're there. I don't even know if you're listening. But God, I want to. Can you help me believe? Help my unbelief, yeah.
Yeah, that's really good advice, actually, Dave, because I think people don't think to ask that, right? Yeah. We think we have to know it, or, you know, we just hear God or don't hear God, but it's true. He meets you where you're at.
Yeah, I'm reading a fascinating book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, and if you haven't read that one yet, it's a worthwhile read, a story of a very passionate Muslim man who finds Jesus. And there's a point where all the reasons all point to Jesus. All boom, 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 boom. And so he says, I'm going to give up on reason, and I just need a spiritual experience. And he asked God for a dream. And it was come to a point where, okay, I've used my mind, but now, God, I'm actually going to ask you. God, could you actually show me you're real? And God showed him in many ways. And I think that's just a great prayer for all of us. God, could you show me? Could you restore my faith? Give me hope again. Give me hope again.
Yeah, I love that. Thank you. Another question here. When is it appropriate to say, my God, when he is every believer's God? And this question comes from not wanting to be selfish.
That's great. Yeah. At first I go, hold on, that doesn't make sense. You know, you can, then I get it. Like, how can you say my God when it's, you know, it's the whole church's God. Everybody who's a believer, it's their God, right? I get it. But the thing is, if you wrote that in, just know that God is so deeply, deeply personal, so deeply personal. He invites you to say, he is your God. It's like in a family, right? If you have multiple kids, one kid is going to go up and say, hey, Dad, well, I'm the father of everyone in this family, so you can't say Dad. Well, no, you're my dad. You're my dad, but you're also the other people in their family's dad. So this is a beautiful thing. I think for a lot of my Christian life, very early on, I saw God out there. I didn't realize how completely personal he is. How he speaks to me through the scripture and whispers his will and sends me on. He is my God. It's a very personal thing. And in case you don't know that yet, it might not be the person that wrote it, but if there's somebody else out there that you've never made your faith personal, then it is just a step of faith you need to take. He says we're justified by faith. And what's a faith step? This is it. You need to call and say, God, I am a sinner. I have done things wrong. There's a separation between you and me. I'm going to admit my sin. I believe you died and rose again to remove that sin. Come and make me yours. And that makes your faith personal. And then you can say, you are my God, because you've taken that step of salvation to come into his family. And then you're his child. I got
Amen.
That one in there.
Because you knew I was going to ask.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. You knew. I knew the follow-up. How do you become, make this personal? I knew it. I beat you to it, Sonia.
Okay. Well, just an action step that, our youth can take, just in drawing closer to the Lord, is that there is another youth event coming up on Wednesday, August 18th. Woohoo! The last one. Hey, I know I hear some woohoos over here. The last one was a lot of fun. I know the kids had an absolute blast. Oh, shoot. My phone just... Okay, so this event's on August 18th. This is an escape room event. This is for adrenaline and Ignite. So junior high and senior high, this sounds like it's going to be lots of fun. You need to register by Friday, July 13th. That's next Friday, this coming Friday, to reserve your spot. So you can check out the junior high and the senior high Facebook pages for more information, or you can register at churchontherock.ca. So make sure that you encourage your kids to register in advance. Okay. Today we do have to put the chairs away in the gymnasium. I know we've been very spoiled this summer not having to do that, but Calvin Christian School wants to do some cleaning, so we want to put those chairs away if you don't mind helping. Just a quick reminder that the offering buckets are here in the building if you and there's debit machines and whatever. We so appreciate your gifts that help keep this church running and all the blessings that we're able to be in this community. So they're really important and we value them. So if you're online, you can make your gifts at gifts@churchontherock.ca. You can, is that right? You can send an e-transfer to that, yeah. Okay, so would it be okay if I pray?
No, please do.
Okay, so we're just going to wrap things up here. So Abba, Father, we're so grateful that we were able to come together today as family and worship you, both through song and through your word and through fellowship. God, you're so good. It's so many times hard to wrap our brains around how close to us you actually are, how much you want this relationship to be personal, and how it's not just us that wants that, but you want it. You delight in us. It's just mind-blowing that the creator of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, wants to have a relationship with us. You're so good, God, and we just thank you that you reveal that to us. We thank you that we have opportunity to be reminded. We thank you, God, for the message that you poured in and through Dave this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to minister to all of our hearts. I pray that the seeds that are planted will grow fruit in us, God, and we pray that this fruit would multiply. We pray, Father, for all of our brothers and sisters, God, that you would protect them, guard them, guide them, and keep them. And we just thank you in advance, Lord, for bringing us back together. We praise you and give you all the honor and the glory today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.